is Christian Questions.
Gene Kilpatrick once said, "I conclude that it is a fundamental mistake to think that salvation, justice, or virtue come through merely human institutions." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, christianquestions.net.
So on behalf of myself, I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
We are glad you've chosen to spend some time with us. And Jonathan, what is our topic for this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? Our theme text is found in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
And we're going to be talking about salvation. It is the very core of Christian faith. Salvation is something we all want and something that we as Christians all claim. And that's good for us. Now the harder part. What about unbelievers? Where do they fit? Do all unbelievers have the same opportunity as we do? What about those who never heard of Jesus and died in that ignorance? Does the Bible give us concrete answers to those questions? Stay with us this morning as we open and discuss an incredibly difficult question. Can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? So, Jonathan, for this morning, for that question, and it is a difficult question.
It is.
And there is definitely, within the body of Christianity, there are a lot of different points of view. So we drafted in some help on this one.
We sure did.
And we have with us in the studio this morning Jeff Mesra. Good morning, Jeff.
Good morning.
How you doing this morning?
I'm fine. Glad to be here.
Jeff is a partner with us in Christian Questions. You are from where?
I'm from Chicago.
And he does a lot of our technical stuff for us way out there.
Yes, he does.
You work on the blog.
That's right.
You work on Facebook.
Correct.
And you send me lots of help.
I try to anyway.
All right. So Jeff, just before we get started, a little bit about yourself and how you ended up being here with us.
Well, I've been a Christian for about 25 years, and I've been very interested in the study of salvation, soteriology. You know, where...
Soteriology.
That's a big word.
He's already using bigger words than we're used to. Okay.
Not only that, but also hermeneutics, the study of how to study the Bible. And these things have interested me for a long time. I have been doing a lot of research for about 20 years on where a lot of the Christian doctrines came from over the last, 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, from times of Judaism and before Jesus till now.
So that has drawn you here, and you have talked to me about this particular subject off and on over the last several months.
Yeah, this topic has come up a lot recently, but it's been around for a couple thousand years.
Right.
And I've read a lot of scholarly works on the material and been researching this particular topic for a couple of years now.
All right, good. So Jeff is here to help us out in looking at it from a lot of it from a historical perspective. So let's get started with this, and folks, this is one of those subjects that I know you all have an opinion on, and so it's important to let us know what that opinion is so we can hear you out. It's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective.
And our website is christianquestions.net, and that question again, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved?
So let's get started with this, Jeff, and let's get started by just giving a number of perspectives from an observation standpoint now. When you look at the question, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? What is the mainstream Christianity point of view on that?
The mainstream Christianity point of view is almost an exclusive point of view. We're part of the club. We're God's chosen. We're saved. And everyone else hasn't been chosen.
Okay.
So only if you are saved and everyone else is going to be punished in some way.
All right. Now, we're going to look at that. We're going to break that up into a couple of different pieces because there's extremes within that, and then there's extremes that go outside of that. Calvinism is one of the extremes. What is Calvinism?
Calvinism is the one that I just described, that only if you are saved. As a great Calvinist theologian once said, William T. Shedd, he said that there are two errors to avoid. First of all, that all men are saved, and secondly, that only a few are saved. And yet, you've got several that have lived and died in many other countries around the world and never heard the name of Jesus.
Now, with Calvinism, doesn't the perspective also include a predestination?
That's right.
So, in other words, explain what that means.
So, God, in the Calvinist perspective, God has chosen a few before they were even created, knowing them from the womb that you, being a Christian, you are saved. You being a Christian, well, you're not really a true Christian, therefore you won't be saved. God had predetermined before you were even born your outcome.
Wow. All right. So that's one of the extremes. Now, universalism is on the far opposite of that.
Universalism almost says the same thing, that even without your choice, you'll be saved.
So it doesn't matter who you are.
Or exactly. What you believe.
It goes to the exact opposite extreme. You could be an atheist, Buddhist, anything, not even knowing Christ and still be saved.
And doesn't universalism also go beyond that and say, if you don't get it now, you're going to get it later?
It would also suggest that after you die, that God will endlessly pursue you forever, regardless of your feeling on the matter, until your heart melts, and you'll be saved anyway. And in the universalist perspective, even Satan will have that opportunity. Even Satan will be saved, regardless of what he wants or not.
Okay, so Calvinism and universalism, very, 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 very separate. Now, there's another approach to this called inclusivism. And
that's another big word this early.
Too early in the morning for big words.
And that's probably not a word that a lot of us are familiar with. So what does inclusivism mean?
Well, inclusivism is the opposite of exclusivism. Boy, it's hard to talk this early in the morning.
See? Welcome to our world.
It's too early in the morning. Anyway, inclusivism would suggest that it doesn't matter which path you take to God. You could follow any of the myriads of gods or goddesses throughout history or mythology and be saved, or even nature. See God in nature, and that's enough.
That's
for
good
the
enough. All right, so there's a wide variety of perspectives, and we want to look into a scriptural perspective on all of this. One of the things we're going to do this morning as a touchstone for looking into a scriptural perspective is we're going to key in to a Moody Radio broadcast from a program called In the Market with Janet Parshall. And they did an hour-long broadcast on this question, and we're going to touch on a couple of pieces of that. Do you want to say something before we do the clip?
No, go ahead.
Okay. And so Janet has a guest with her. His name is Ron Rhodes. And they are discussing a book written by an individual by the name of Rob Bell called Love Wins. And they disagree with the book. And I got to tell you, Jonathan, before we even get into this, they do a remarkable job of being fair and clear in their approach.
Not to say that we always agree with what
right,
they have to say,
right.
But they do.
I really, really appreciated how they attacked the subject mm-hmm. without attacking the individual.
Nice.
And put things in perspective, and were very non-judgmental in their judgment, if you will. So we're going to just going to listen to the soundbite for a little bit because it's going to help to set the context that we want to pursue.
This is about the ideas. These are hugely important ideas. I'm so glad that it's caused a kind of conversation where people are going to have to decide, what does God say about this? Not a person, not an author, not even a pastor. What does God say about these hugely important ideas? So if this conversation gets you to roll up your sleeves and dig deeper into the Word of God, then I think Ron and I will have accomplished what we set out to do this hour.
So what she's saying there is laying out the groundwork that we want to follow. Okay, it's about ideas. There's a lot of ideas. There's a lot of different perspectives from a Christian point of view on this one subject. And the subject, again, is can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick and our special guest, Jeff Mesra. And if you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now.
So give us a call. Let us know what you think. Our website is christianquestions.net. And if you would rather not talk on the phone but want to email us, you can do so at Rick, R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net. So she talked about in that clip finding out what God says. For us to do that, I think what we need to do is start and build from the Old Testament. You'd have to have a foundation. The Old Testament is going to be our foundation. So, and we're going to want to ask the question, so who does God want to save? Now, before we get to the Old Testament, Jeff, let's just breeze through a couple of statistics on where Christianity is in the world, because for most of us Christians, we believe the way to salvation is through the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, these statistics come from a website called adherence.com.
Okay.
And they suggest that 33% of the world are Christian. 21% follow Islam. 46% are non-religious. That means, if you put it into perspective, 67% of the world are not Christian. That's more than half, almost three-quarters.
Well, Jeff, that 46% includes other religions besides non-religious,
right?
Correct?
Yeah, non-Christian.
Oh, okay.
So what you have is a small portion, a third of the world, claims Christianity. Now, we're not going to say a third of the world lives according to Christian principles, but because there's a difference, but claims Christianity. And this is a big question. Can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? At this point, we're looking at two-thirds of I don't know how many people are in the world, 5 or 6 billion? World population are non-Christian. So what does it mean for them? If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now.
And our website is christianquestions.net. And check out our blog and Facebook. Jeff would appreciate it.
That's right.
Thank you.
So, Jonathan, one quick scripture before we go into the break. And we're going to look at God's desire. Because the question here is, who does God want to save? God's desire for man as expressed to Noah. Let's look at Genesis 9, 8 to 11.
Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth."
So, Jeff, when you look at that scripture, how does that tell you what God's desire is for man?
Three words: God is green.
Okay.
He has a plan for this earth. You know, you remember the promise in Isaiah that he'll create new heavens and a new earth. There's obviously something he has in store for this planet.
And we're going to have to get into that because, you know, when you say he has a plan for this planet, a plan for the planet, but then he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, it almost sounds contradictory. It almost sounds like, well, that's the old one. I'm going to make a brand new one. So we're going to have to get into that, what that exactly means. So, folks, what we're talking about is a very important question, one that really affects every one of us. Can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved, or are they done? Are they past their opportunities?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with our guest, Jeff Mesra. Our subject, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? When we come back, we'll continue in the Old Testament to see who God wants to save. It may surprise you.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. Our subject this morning, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now.
And we are talking about a very important subject, and also a subject that will carry a lot of controversy, because there are a lot of Christian perspectives that differ on exactly how this works. Can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? We have with us this morning Jeff Mezra from Chicago, Illinois, to talk with us on the subject. Again, Jeff, good morning. Glad to have you here.
Good morning.
And in the first segment, Jonathan, we looked at some statistics.
Yes, we did.
And found that 2/3 of the world are not Christian. So does that mean that 2/3 of the world, at least, are destined to not be saved?
That's a good question.
And that would end up being billions and billions of people just right now. That's an important issue. So we're going to go through the Old Testament first. And really what we're going to be looking for is God's desire for man. What is it? Is it shown to us in the Old Testament? Because you can't get the New Testament unless you put the Old Testament in as a foundation first. So we talked about God's desire for man expressed through Noah in the first segment. Now let's look at God's desire, and we're going to just briefly touch on these because there's so many of them. God's desire for man as expressed to Abraham. Jonathan, let's go to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and then Jeff, let's get your comments on that.
Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed."
And again, folks, we have Jeff Mezra with us here. He actually helps us out a lot with Christian questions, with a lot of the technical stuff, all the way from Illinois. And this is a subject he's incredibly passionate about. I'm telling you, he bugged me about doing it. And finally said, "If I come out, will you do it?" So here he is. Jeff, this Genesis 12, 1 through 3 scripture, God's desire for man expressed to Abraham. What would you say God's desire for man is in this scripture?
In this scripture, he's giving a promise to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And in a lot of the promises to Abraham, he promised him the land. Abraham never really got the full promise that he was supposed to get. And that's why in Hebrews it says that he will get that promise that God had given him. Well, part of the promise is that all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not just those that, you know, disagreed with him, but also those that agreed with him.
So, a couple of things. Land is promised to Abraham.
This is the key word in that particular passage.
But all of the nations of the earth will be blessed is the other part of this promise. And so, and you're saying he never really fully got the land promise. And now, and the other question is, have all of the nations of the earth been blessed? And you got to ask yourself that question. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We're talking about salvation and the unbeliever. What is the correlation, or is there a correlation with the two?
Our website is christianquestions.net, and check out our CQ Rewind. This is a great program to check out all the scriptures and the reasonings that link those scriptures together.
And there's a lot of scriptures we could not fit into the outline that will be in the bonus material.
Excellent.
And that's the full edition. You can sign up for that free of charge, no obligation, at christianquestions.net. Fred, let's go to the next cut. Again, we're going back to In the Market with Janet Parshall from Moody Radio. She has Ron Rhodes with her. And they're talking about interpreting scripture by scripture. This is very short, but it's very important.
Now, Janet, here's the thing to watch for. You can't take those verses as isolated fragments. Those verses tell a very real truth, but you must interpret scripture by scripture.
Okay. And I
just, short and sweet.
Right. I took that because he was talking about other scriptures we're not dealing with yet. But I thought that was an important phrase to put on the table right now, because what we want to make sure we do is interpret scripture by scripture, and what we want to make sure we don't do is pull pieces of scriptures out from here and there and sort of piece them together and say, oh, look, this is what it says. We want to be as genuine to the entire work of the scriptures as possible. So as we do that, this Abrahamic promise, Jeff, was that the only time that God gave that promise?
He promised this three times to Abraham.
To Abraham himself.
To Abraham himself. But it was brought up several times throughout Scripture. It's mentioned in the book of Galatians as well.
So he promises Abraham three times. He promises Isaac. He promises Jacob. And it's brought up again in the New Testament. So when you look at this Abrahamic promise to bless all the families of the earth, it is not a fragment of Scripture. It is a foundation of Scripture.
Well, imagine, in Abraham's day, most of the world had been worshiping false gods.
Good point.
False idols. And yet God says, you're going to bless all the... Abraham's asking, you should have asked God. No, are you really going to bless all these idol worshippers?
So it doesn't seem to fit even in Abraham's day.
Right.
And we look at today and you say the same thing. How is that possible that all the families of the earth are to be blessed? But this scripture is one of the most often quoted and re-quoted promises in all of the Bible. So when we look at it and say we're going to use it as a foundation, it's not because we like it is because we like it. But it's because it is harped upon. So if it is harped upon, we also ought to harp upon it. And folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're talking about salvation for the unbeliever. What's your thought? Do unbelievers have a chance after they die? I mean, once they die, are they done? Or is there some part of God's plan that says, no, I'm not done with them yet? Let us know what you think, 866-985-4255. Let's go to God's desire for man as expressed to Moses. We've dealt with Noah quickly, we dealt with Abraham very quickly, and now we go to Moses.
The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations.
So here it's talking about God is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, but not clearing the guilty. In other words, they're going to have to pay. This certainly challenges a universalism, but it focuses on loving kindness.
Well, there's a very clear message here that the innocent aren't going to get away with it. There's consequences for sin.
Okay.
And there's consequences throughout the ages for sin.
So we want to be understanding that God is not just closing his eyes to sin, but and there are definitely consequences. Now, obviously, when you look at the Old Testament versus the New Testament, some of those consequences are shifted, and we'll get to that in the second hour. But, Jonathan, let's go to – you read Numbers 14:18. Go to verse 21.
But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord.
So, Jeff, as you look at this, God speaking to Moses, what would you say by Numbers 14, verses 18 and 21? What's his desire for man?
God's desire for man is that all people are going to know him. And this promise is repeated again and again throughout all the Old Testament.
So this is another one of those promises that just keeps coming up.
It's another one that's repeated over and over again.
And we're going to be repeating it over and over again, I think.
Yeah, can you imagine it? It's an amazing promise. I love this scripture.
All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. It's a very simple statement, one you can think about and remember easily. That's what God said to Moses. What God said to Abraham is, I will bless all the families of the earth. So we're getting a sense of what's God's desire for man. Let's go to someone else. I mean, because, you know, God had conversations with a lot of people in the Old Testament.
He did indeed.
God's desire for man is expressed to David. Now, the following verses are from the 22nd Psalm. And if you recall, that is the psalm that details the suffering of Jesus on the cross. These verses that, Jonathan, you're going to read, verses 27 through 29 of Psalm 22, they represent the victory that follows the cross.
All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive.
All right, so Jeff, when you look at that, what do you get as a sense of God's desire for man? Because it says some pretty kind of odd things.
Well, it's repeating the same promise that his desire is salvation for all. And he says here specifically that even those who have gone into the dust, even those who have died, will bow before him. Now, depending on your perspective, whether you're Calvinist or a universalist, you know, I'll pick the two opposites just as an example. If you're Calvinist, that means that those who have been subjected to torments and hellfire for eternity, even in that torment, they will have to bow and worship to Jesus. If you're a universalist, that means even those such as Satan and others who have died will be raised, and through the endless ages of eternity, God will pursue them until their heart melts. Now, usually they say truth is like a three-edged sword. your side, my side, and the truth in between. So, I think the truth is in between here.
Oh, all right, and so we're not giving you our very clear perspective yet. You're going to have to wait for that. It's coming, I promise. But what we are trying to do is lay out a scriptural foundation based on God's desire for men as stated and expressed to many of the Old Testament leaders. We've talked about Noah. We've talked about Abraham. We've talked about Moses. We looked at David. Let's go to now Isaiah, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. God's desire for man is expressed to Isaiah. And Jonathan, let's go to Isaiah 45, 22 to 24.
Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance.
So in that first part of the scripture, God is making a very plain and straightforward statement that every knee will bow and swear allegiance to him.
And continuing, Rick, they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame.
So, Jeff, when you look at that scripture in Isaiah, what do you get from it in terms of God's desire for man as expressed through the prophet Isaiah?
I like this last phrase that Jonathan just emphasized, that even those who are angry will be put to shame. There's several promises like this about, even in the rest of the prophets, about all the nations that came against Israel in their day and in the future prophecies of attacks against Israel, that they'll be put to shame, yet they will be given opportunity to know the Lord.
That's future.
So Jeff is leaking out a perspective here, I think. And folks, as we continue, Stamps.com is partnering with Christian Questions Radio. There's a specific website for Christian Questions listeners to use to order stamps for your home or office, and it is 11stamps.com. When you order here, a percentage is donated to our radio ministry, and the great thing is, this is a service that is so easy to use. No longer do you have to put up with slow service or long lines at the post office. Just click and order quick and help out Christian Questions. And tell your friends to help support Christian Questions by going to 11stamps.com. That's the numbers 11 and the letters STAMPS.com for all your postage needs. This is a service that I use. I enjoy it. I'm glad I have it. Stamps.com.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick with our special guest, Jeff Mezra. And our question, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? And Rick, let's go to the phones, and we have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
Hello, Jeff.
Good morning, Randall.
We have Romans 9:14. Is there injustice on the part of God? Of course not. I will show mercy to whom I will. I will take pity on whom I will. The world has many peoples, many faiths, and we have the gift of being Christian. But this gift does not bring us superiority, but opportunity. While God reveals himself fully to us, we do not fully understand other peoples. Ephesians 1:10. As a plan for the fullness of times, to sum up all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth. As God comes fully to us in the person of Jesus, this Christ event is so powerful, so earth-expanding, that it transforms even those who do not know it fully. God will not be outdone in generosity. Acts 17:26-27. He made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, so that people might seek God, even perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from any one of us.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
Take care.
Randall said something I think that's important. He said, God will not be outdone in generosity. And again, you think about the fact that we're made in God's image and after his likeness. And when we have loving kindness, that certainly must come from somewhere. And it comes from our Heavenly Father.
That's right.
Now, but Randall brought up a point about that, you know, God is so big and so powerful, he's able to get to everybody. But when you look at the world around us, you don't see that result, do you?
No, you don't.
You don't see everybody looking to God and bowing before him and giving him their allegiance. So we've got to ask ourselves, what does that mean in terms of the future? Jonathan, very quickly before the break, just read Isaiah 61:11.
For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations.
Now, we don't see that happening. That is not something that we're looking at and saying, wow, I can see evidence of that. There's a prophecy that's being fulfilled. So something obviously is missing. The question is, what is it?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with our guest, Jeff Mesra. Our subject, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? Next segment, what does God have to say about salvation through Haggai, Zephaniah, Malachi? Have you heard?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with special guest Jeff Mesra. Our subject this morning, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And folks, if you don't want to call in but would like to communicate with us, you can certainly email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. We are talking about an Old Testament foundation of Scripture. We listened to a couple of quick sound bites that really were urging making sure you interpret Scripture with Scripture, making sure you don't take a piece of this and a piece of that and a piece of that and try to create some mosaic that is your own creation and not the Word of God. So we're trying to be very careful to look through the entire Old Testament, and what we're finding, I think, is a pattern of thinking and a pattern of statements. And Jeff, you've put these together for us as a sort of a cross section of God's communication. Now we're focusing on the prophets. Let's look at Haggai, God's desire for man as expressed to Haggai. I always wonder about that name, Haggai.
I know.
It's just like, come on.
And I say it differently than you. So.
Anyway, let's read chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 from that prophet.
All right. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come and dwell, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts.
So, Jeff, again, you have another Old Testament prophet that's talking about this, filling this house with glory. So how do you get God's desire for man as expressed through Haggai?
Well, I find this context very interesting. And like the soundbite you had a little bit earlier, you got to interpret by context. Now, in the context here, it talks about the destruction or the shaking of the heavens and the earth. That sounds pretty drastic.
Yeah, it does.
You just jump down to verse 22, and it defines it for you as the kings of the earth. If he's going to shake the kings of the earth, he's talking symbolically that he's going to shake the kingdoms of this world. And yet he's going to fill this house with glory, that the desirable things of the Lord will be brought for all these people, not just those in Israel.
So a lot of these prophecies seem to combine God's wrath with a happy ending.
Consequences, correct, which is what we brought out earlier, for sin.
And that really brings us to the question, which we'll get into in the second hour, of judgment. What about judgment day? And one of the things that a lot of Christians look at is, obviously now is the day of salvation. There's a scripture that says that in the New Testament. We're going to have to deal with that. But if we're saying God's desire for all of man is bigger than that, well, how do you deal with a scripture that says, well, now is the day of salvation? How do you deal with, well, it's all for a man to die and then judgment? Those are important perspectives that come the second hour, folks, we're going to have to get way, way into. Jonathan, let's go to the phone, and then we'll go to Zephaniah as the next prophet.
All right. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Ah, gentlemen, good morning. Good morning, Jeff.
Good morning, Julius.
I love a Bible study. That's what I consider your program, a Bible study. The many perspectives and viewpoints, I appreciate that. Will all believers be saved? I think the key word was mentioned maybe twice, Jeff, and I'll mention it once. All men will have the opportunity to be saved. And staying with the Old Testament, a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 11:9, start with Isaiah chronologically, says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In other words, there'll be full knowledge globally by Isaiah 11:9. And then The issue of opportunity, Jeremiah 31, 29 and 30, speaks about that it shall no more be said, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth have set an edge. But every man will have to be accountable for his own sins. I'm, you know, paraphrasing here.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So those are keys. Man will have the opportunity for life. By God's grace and by God and the ransom of Jesus. Thank you. God bless.
Thanks, Julius. Appreciate your call.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
So Jeff, Julius brought out a couple of other scriptures that do seem to fit this Old Testament push toward a very broad-based opportunity for not just the chosen few, but for all mankind.
Well, I like that Julius also said that each one will be accountable for their own sins. That's the consequences that I spoke about earlier.
All right, now, I want to change things a little here. I want to jump ahead just a little bit and go to our next soundbite, again from the program In the Market with Janet Parshall from Moody Bible Radio. Her guest is Ron Rhodes. They're talking about a book written by a gentleman by the name of Rob Bell called Love Wins. In that book, and you've read that book.
Yes, that's right, a couple times.
Rob Bell has this perspective that, well, yes, all men will have the opportunity of salvation. Now, while we may look at some of the conclusion of Mr. Bell and say, yes, we agree, there's a lot of things that we are very, very, very different on.
Very much so.
So we're not going to get into all of that this morning, but I just wanted to make that as a statement. But they're talking about something that's very important here in this next soundbite. Let's do the next one, Fred.
If indeed we don't have to go and reach the heathen, the people who are around the world without Christ, if they can be saved without the gospel, then all of Jesus' words to his disciples after his death and resurrection were a mockery. You know, Jesus told his disciples the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. You might as well strike those verses from the Bible if you can be saved without Jesus Christ.
Now, there's a number of things about that statement. First of all, I'm glad he brought up the point that salvation comes through Jesus. Jeff, is that your perspective?
That Jesus is the only name whereby we must be saved,
so,
as it says in Acts.
All right, so let me clarify that. So that means if you are an atheist, you have to at some point come to Jesus.
That is correct.
If you are a Buddhist, you have to at some point come to Jesus.
Right.
If you are a Muslim, you have to at some point come to Jesus.
Amen.
What are the exceptions?
There's a lot of exceptions. Well, think about it.
Are there exceptions to the rule?
Well, I would say there's exceptions in our culture of today.
No, I'm not talking about in our culture of today. I'm talking about overall. Is there any other way to get to salvation other than through Jesus? That's my question.
Jesus is the only way.
All right. So, and I just want to make sure that that point is clear, because so far Jonathan, as we go through the Old Testament, we're not focusing on Jesus.
No,
really,
we're not.
Are we?
No.
We're focusing on the prophecies that God gives through the Old Testament.
That's right. And the prophecies all are repeating the same principle again and again and again. They talk about the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the destruction of God. And yet in the following verses, those that have had that wrath poured out on them, those that have had that judgment on them, somehow are given an opportunity. That's amazing.
Because that seems to be God's desire for all men, as expressed in the Old Testament. So how does Jesus fit into that equation? You'll have to wait till the second hour for that.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, with our special guest Jeff Mesra, and our subject, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? And if you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
All right. And, Jeff, let's go to Zephaniah for a moment, and we're only going to touch on just a couple of verses here. Zephaniah chapter 3. And, Jonathan, just start reading in verse 8 here.
My decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal.
All right. Hold the phone right there. I mean, you can call. But that's not what I meant. Bad phraseology. 866-985-4255. Toll free. 866-985-4ALL. Live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now.
Well, Rick, they have to hold the phone to call.
That's true. That's true. Unless they have a speakerphone. But anyway, the point is, God's decision is to pour out his burning anger all the earth will be devoured by the fire of his zeal. Jeff, that sounds pretty harsh.
It sounds very harsh, but read the next verse.
Oh, details. Okay, next verse.
For then I will give to the people purified lips. Then all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder.
Okay.
God's wrath is poured out on these people, and yet he gives them a purified lip. It's almost symbolic language saying that he's going to help purify their hearts. It says in another passage in Isaiah that he'll turn their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And yet it says that they may all call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. But the key word here is may. It's not like the universalist approach that suggests they will, they may. It's their decision.
All right, so now as Jeff is unfolding a point of view here, what it sounds like you're saying is that unbelievers do, in fact, have a possibility of some kind of salvation, even if they die unbelievers. Is that right?
I think we're going to see that more as we get into the New Testament and something as we've talked about already.
But you're not a universalist.
I am not a universalist.
So how do you say one part of it and then not the other? Again, that's a second hour discussion that you're just going to have to wait for. So, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective. The main question, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved, or are their opportunities gone the moment they die? That's the real core question. And there's a lot of different perspectives in Christianity on this. And Jeff is laying out a perspective that is probably not in agreement with a lot of you. But that's good. We'd love to hear your perspective and your thoughts. Let's look at Malachi chapter. So, again, going to another Old Testament prophet. And we specifically stayed in the Old Testament in the first hour to lay a very significant groundwork to show that there's not just one statement here or there that you can just take and say, aha, this is the gospel here as expressed in the Old Testament. This is prophet after prophet after prophet. Malachi 1:11.
For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts.
All right, Jeff, and what's your take on that in terms of God's desire for man expressed through Malachi?
Well, if you read earlier in the context in Malachi, it talks about the burning of another scripture about the burning of the earth. And yet it talks about it'll be purification like silver and fire. When you burn silver and fire, it takes the dross out of it, the impurifications. The fire there is a allegory showing how God is going to purify these unbelievers, just like in the Zephaniah passage where it talked about purifying their lips.
So
here's that concept again.
All right, so let me make sure we understand this then. So what you're saying is that fire essentially can show you two different things, two very different things. One is destruction. And the other
is purification.
Purification. And we see that because in the Malachi context, it talks about purifying silver.
Well, Zephaniah talks about the burning of the earth and yet the purifying of their lips. It's talking about both concepts as well.
So you can see that, again, that's not just a fragment of scripture that you're taking. You're taking a scriptural principle and saying, let's make sure as we look at this subject, which is a difficult one, we take a wide berth of scriptures to understand the principles so that we can get what God is saying. Because remember, that's what we want. We don't want what an opinion is. We want what God's word is saying.
Well, Rick, our website, ChristianQuestions.net. Check out Facebook, and our conversation continues on the blog.
Also, Seeker Rewind is a great opportunity to follow through on all of these scriptures. You're going to see them all written out in front of you. You can listen again and follow along with them. You want to get that at ChristianQuestions.net. It's a no-obligation sign-up, free thing, opportunity for you. Jonathan, very quickly before this segment ends, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now we're going to touch on a New Testament scripture.
And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.
And Jeff, you alluded to that before.
This is the passage that I was talking about before where it says there's no other name. Jesus is the one who's going to affect that salvation for those who can accept.
All right. So now what that does, though, when you think about it, is it raises more questions. What about salvation with all those people who lived before Jesus? Many of the prophecies we talked about in this first hour talked of God's wrath and judgment. Is that salvation? Is God's judgment salvation? Folks, in the second hour, we're going to get into a lot of the details now that we have a basis of the Old Testament, build the New Testament teachings of Jesus upon it, and what we're going to find will be startling in terms of the magnitude of the plan of salvation that God has for us. For Jonathan and Rick and Jeff, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again after the news and all of that. But until then, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved, or are they done? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Thomas Aquinas once said, "Human salvation demands the divine disclosure of truths surpassing reason." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions, talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary, trust me. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is it we're talking about this morning?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? And our theme text is found in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
So we are talking about a very core question in relation to Christianity. We're looking at the perspective of being saved for unbelievers specifically. And the question is, after they die, is there still opportunity for them to be saved? We want to welcome in two things. First, we want to welcome Jeff Mesra back for the second hour. Good morning, Jeff.
Good morning again.
He is here with us. He's from Chicago, Illinois, and he is one of our partners working with Christian Questions on a regular basis.
And he's passionate about this subject, Rick.
And Jeff, that's why you're here.
Glad to be here.
All right. And we also want to welcome our Tennessee audience at listening on WNOX 100.3. We are glad that you're with us for the second hour. We know that our schedule has changed in your area, and we are not broadcasting from 6 to 7, but we are from 7 to 8 live Sunday mornings from 7 to 8 in the WNOX 100.3 listening area in Tennessee. So you can certainly call us at 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. And we are also, you have available to you on the internet the first hour of the program live. If you want to get up and go on your internet connection, go to christianquestions.net, hit listen live, and you can get the first hour on the internet, second hour on the radio. It still works. Jonathan, before we get back into our subject, what are some of the things that our listeners need to know?
If you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can contact us on the web at christianquestions.net. Now, there are many archive programs you can listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available at our website, CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked? Or, for that matter, you didn't like?
Maybe like this one by the time we're done.
Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasonings that link those scriptures together? Well, now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. Now, CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is a summary version, and that includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and scriptural citations. Now, that's available on our website as a free download. But the full edition, that's the one you really want, is available by email sign-up only, and that includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format, full of graphics and illustrations. So check them both out at christianquestions.net. CQ Rewind, you heard the program, now see it as well.
All right, Jonathan, thank you. And again, our subject for this morning, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? And let me take a few minutes, and especially for our Tennessee audience, recap the first hour. What we looked at in the first hour is God's desire for his creation. We wanted to see what is his desire for all mankind. Does he express it in the Old Testament? And what we saw is his desire for his creation clearly expressed in a broad and all-inclusive terms of both judgment and then peace and harmony, not just for a few, but for everyone. We have seen, we saw in the first hour, this expressed over and over. We looked at his discussions, God's discussions with Noah, with Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Haggai, to Zephaniah and Malachi, and these are just the ones that we mentioned. We saw the often repeated promise to Abraham as the core of God's desire for his creation. The promise to Abraham was, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God didn't say that once and just put it on the side. He repeated it to Abraham three times. He repeated it to Isaac. He repeated it to Jacob. And it's also brought up again in the New Testament. It is an important promise. We also have seen that that promise, all the families of the earth will be blessed, is one of the primary building blocks for the New Testament from the Old Testament. So, Jeff, what we've seen is, sum up, God's desire for all mankind is?
Opportunity of salvation.
All right, opportunity of salvation. Now, this is where the questions really begin. Is God, now, folks, want you, would love to get your perspective on this, 866-985-4255, is God an equal opportunity creator? Is God an equal opportunity creator? See, for centuries, Christians have generally made exceptions regarding salvation for a number of different extenuating circumstances.
You mean for the unbelievers?
Well, let's rattle through a few of these exceptions.
Okay. People whose lives come to an end before they are born.
Okay.
Infants who die before reaching an age of accountability.
All right. So they can't really choose to follow Jesus, and oftentimes Christianity makes exceptions for them.
And how about this, Rick? The mentally handicapped.
Mm-hmm.
The Israelites who lived in the centuries before Christ.
Obviously, they couldn't have known Christ.
All those from other nations who lived before Christ came to the earth.
Okay, so there's lots and lots of people there.
Yep. Those living after Jesus' resurrection who have never heard the good news.
Okay.
How about unbelieving Jews who are miraculously converted after the coming of Christ?
All right, so that's later on.
And other unbelieving nations who are miraculously covered after Jesus' coming.
Converted after Jesus' coming.
Oh, thank you.
Okay, so throughout Christianity, there are a number of exceptions made to the rule. Now, the rule, obviously, is under the name of Jesus can all men be saved, period, end of statement. That's the mm-hmm. only way. And, Jeff, we are all in agreement on that.
We are in agreement. Jesus is the only way of salvation.
The only way. Now, is there another exception?
Well, that's just the question. What about those who died without knowing Christ?
What about them? What about those who died without an opportunity to know Christ? What about them? If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to get your perspective. Our special guest is Jeff Mezra. And, Jeff, just for those who just joined us in the second hour, who are you, where are you from, and why are you here?
I'm Jeff. I'm from Chicago. I work a little bit behind the scenes on the blog and the Facebook page for the Christian Questions. I've been a Christian for about 20-some-odd years and have been very interested in a scholarly approach to where the doctrines we as Christians believe originated, how to study the Bible, and especially in regards to the topic of salvation. What have Christians taught for centuries regarding salvation, and how to understand that topic from the Scriptures?
So Jeff has been very involved with Christian Questions from a distance, and now he's involved here in the studio with us, and we're glad you're with us for this particular subject. I want to just take a moment, and got to do this, Jonathan. We just got to do this.
Okay.
Just a part of a chorus from a VeggieTales song from the VeggieTales story of Jonah. And before we play this, Jeff, it's only 30 seconds, but let's tell us a little bit about your son.
My son is going to be 5 years old next week, and VeggieTales is one of his favorite things. He has all the songs memorized for all the movies, the dialogue. Every time somebody comes to visit us, as we travel in the car somewhere, he'll tell them the whole story.
And what is his name?
His name is Jonathan.
Oh.
Very beautiful name.
All right. So Jonathan, this 30 seconds is dedicated to you from your dad.
From daddy.
Second chance. Second chance. Praise the Lord. He's a God of second chance. You'll be blowing your stars. Like a circumstance. God is a God. Second chance. Praise the Lord. He is a God of second chance.
There you go. God is a God of second chances. And as we look at the concept of salvation, specifically for unbelievers who died without knowing Christ, are you saying that God is a God of second chances in that instance?
No, I don't think that they even had an opportunity. Even in, for example, Jonah's day.
No first chance?
They had an opportunity to repent, but did they really know Jesus? If Jesus is the only way to be saved, how can the Ninevites be saved?
Okay.
If they had an opportunity to repent then, will they have one in the future?
So we can really say then, from your perspective, God is a God of opportunity.
Opportunity.
All right. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. It means we're on right now. We'd love to hear what you think about the question, the main question. Look, is God an equal opportunity creator? That's really what we want to know here. Jonathan, let's focus now on the New Testament. First hour was the Old Testament. Second hour is the New Testament. Matthew 10, 14 and 15.
Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of the house or the city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.
So, Jeff, why did Jesus say this? I mean, if it were up to me, you know, you have this wicked generation. Yeah, you deserve to get punished because you didn't listen to the Messiah. I mean, he was there. He was talking, and you just ignored him. But Jesus is talking about. He's referencing the words of Ezekiel, in terms of Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the meaning of this?
Jesus' words were never just stated for nothing. They weren't in a vacuum. He always had a reason. He was saying something, and a lot of times Jesus would say something that his fellow Jews would recognize. Even on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those were the first words of Psalm 22. The people knew that this is what Jesus was referencing. And Jesus, in this statement, I believe is referencing a prophecy from Ezekiel chapter 16.
And he's talking about it being more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for some of the cities that would not listen to him.
How much evil was there in Sodom and Gomorrah at that time?
And yet it's more tolerable for
them.
Yeah.
Well, what does tolerable mean?
These are questions. This is Christian Questions. We want to talk about these questions. If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now.
And our website is christianquestions.net.
So what does it mean? Jonathan, let's just read a couple of pieces of the Ezekiel chapter 16 verses.
Nevertheless, I will restore their captivity. Sodom with her daughters and Samaria with her daughters will return to their former state, and you with your daughters will also return to your former state.
So God is telling this to Ezekiel. Was that supposed to happen right then?
Sodom and Gomorrah didn't exist at that time. They were destroyed in Abraham's day, one of the earlier passages we read in the first hour.
So then it could not possibly have come to fulfillment at Ezekiel's time.
No, he's speaking prophetically in the future.
So how does all this fit together then?
What I believe Ezekiel is trying to say is that he's condemning really Israel in the context for the gross sins that they had done. And this is why he had sent the nation of Babylon against them. It was a punishment for their idolatry, for their sins, and the general direction that the nation was going. And yet he says in the future, in that day of judgment, it will be more tolerable in Sodom and Gomorrah than for some of these other cities in Judea or Israel at the time.
All right, now hold on. Because when you talk about the day of judgments, most Christians are going to hear that and say, the day of judgment, I believe, in the eyes of most of Christianity, is a stamp of approval or a stamp of disapproval, and that's the end of it.
You're in, you're out?
Yeah. You're in, you're out, that's it, we're done.
We need to look at those passages in their context and the meanings of
all right,
words.
Because when you have a scripture like this that's saying there's more toleration for one than another, you can say, well, what does that mean? Let me back up because there's too many things going through my head at one time.
He's saying that Sodom is going to be ashamed more than Israel for what they had done. I mean, Sodom, one of the most wicked cities, is going to be ashamed for what they did, and that he's comparing their shame to the shame of Israel.
And so, you know, when you say they're going to be ashamed, that's a good thing.
I would hope so.
Because the shame is going to say, wow, we really, really messed up versus trying to rationalize your way out of it. So what you're hinting at here is that this day of judgment is not a day of final judgment, but a day that something else happens that sounds much more like a process.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, with our special guest, Jeff Mesra. Can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? Next up, does judgment come at death or at Jesus' return? You can't miss this.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, with our guest Jeff Mesra, and our subject this morning, it's a good one. Can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-FOR-ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net.
And Jeff Mesra is with us. He is from Chicago, Illinois. He is a friend and a brother in Christ and works with us behind the scenes on Christian Questions. And Jeff, you're here to talk about the subject of can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved, because it's an important subject to you.
It's not only an important subject, it's in the news. It was on the cover of this week's Time magazine.
How about that? What timing?
So it's important to put something like this out in front. At the end of the last segment, Jonathan, we were talking about the idea of God giving opportunity. According to the Old Testament, there's a lot of unresolved issues, if you will, mm-hmm. given in prophecy that lead us to see that there's got to be more opportunity for those who did not come to Christ. And so what about this? Because let's look at Hebrews 9:27, because this is a very strong statement that you look at and say, well, wait a minute, that couldn't possibly be.
And that reads, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment."
So that's Jeff, that's a pretty straightforward statement. I'm not going to get your comments on it quite yet. But that you die once, after this comes judgment. Let's go back to another soundbite from the program from the Moody Bible Radio. The program is In the Market with Janet Parshall and her guest Ron Rhodes. And she and Ron were discussing a book written by a gentleman by the name of Rob Bell called Love Wins. And that's what the subject of the Time magazine cover is this particular book. And they did not agree with the conclusion of the book. And I got to tell you, they did a remarkable job of handling the subject matter respectfully, honestly, and scripturally from their perspective. I don't necessarily agree with their conclusion, but I really admire the way they did it.
I would say that we don't agree with the book completely either.
No, we don't.
No way.
Just to be sure. Now, some parts, yes, but I don't want to get into all those other details. Let's go to this soundbite very quickly. We'll come back to Hebrews 9:27.
When we die, Ron, is there anywhere in Scripture that speaks to the possibility of a second chance to accept or reject Him after we've died?
No, even though there are certain verses that are occasionally misinterpreted. A primary verse for us all is Hebrews 9:27, which explicitly states that every man lives once and then dies and then faces the judgment. That is a foundational, pivotal verse. Each one of us lives once, then we die, and then we face the judgment.
All right. Now, in the first hour, we talked about making sure that we don't take verses, just a little part of a verse here or a part of a verse there to make up something that we'd like to believe.
That's right.
And what Mr. Rhodes is saying is Hebrews 9:27 is a foundational verse. And, Jeff, would you agree with that?
It's a pivotal verse, especially for many, many Christians that study the concept of salvation.
All right. That being the case, we look at it and say it's a pivotal verse, then it certainly seems to disagree with what you were saying.
Well, does it? If we look at not just the context of these passages, but all the scriptures that talk about a particular topic. So when it says here, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Well, what do the rest of the scriptures say about when judgment is coming to man? Does it say that it happens at the moment of death? Or are the scriptures that say judgment is at another time.
Okay, so what we really need to do is understand judgment then. And as we get into that, Jonathan, let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1. And folks, this is where we really get into the depth of what does it mean for an unbeliever who dies without knowing Christ.
I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
All right, so it's talking about judging the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So, Jeff, that certainly seems to indicate what you were just saying, that judgment is not at the moment of death, but it's afterwards.
It's at the coming of Christ. This is very, very clearly in this passage and many, many others, that in the day of the Lord, at the coming of Christ, this is when judgment will be executed on mankind.
All right, now the question, though, still is, what does this judgment mean? Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right. We have James from Indiana. Good morning, James, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I listen to you guys every Sunday morning.
Well, we're glad you do, sir.
And, well, anyway, I'll make this quick and concise.
All right.
And because I can't go into a lot of it. But I'm a Mormon. I'm a Latter-day Saint.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you know anything about us Latter-day Saints, but we do temple work. We do things in our temples for our ancestors. We have the largest genealogy library on the face of this planet. So one of the things that we're commanded to do as Latter-day Saints is that we go back and we trace our ancestors, and the ones that, for whatever reason, were never baptized, for whatever reason, whether they, you know, had 15 kids and had to work 7 days a week or whatever, never got to participate or go to church or do any of those things, I will go in by proxy and I will go into my temple and I'll be baptized for my ancestor. And what it will do, it will open up the gates for him to be taught and use his free agency to either accept or deny Christ, even though that they've already passed on, you know, into the next world. So I'm going to stop there, because usually when I start talking about Mormon doctrine, I'm in it for an hour, you know.
Okay. Well, okay, James, let me just ask you one quick question.
Sure.
With just a quick answer. So,
sure.
So am I to understand then, for those who do not get that extra treatment, there is not hope for them?
Oh, no, there is hope for them. There is hope for them. I mean, you know, that is, there is hope for them. I mean, they're going to be judged. Let's see, how can I say this? They will be judged not at death, but after death. I mean, at the resurrection of Christ. You know, everybody is going to have to stand before the throne.
Okay.
Everybody.
Okay. All right, James, thanks so much. We truly appreciate your calling in.
Oh, I hope I didn't confuse anybody.
No, look, that's what this is for. This is a conversation, and we appreciate your participation in it. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir.
Take care.
So we got a Mormon perspective, and Jeff, you were nodding. You've done some study on that and a little bit of background.
Well, I think if you look at the concept of being baptized for the dead, you have to define what did Jesus mean by this. And I think as we continue through a couple of these next passages and the definitions of the context and some of these words, I think at least our perspective will be made a little clearer.
All right. Let's go now. We were talking about judgment, and James, again, thanks so much for your call and your input. We appreciate it. We were looking at the Hebrew scripture, which basically says it's appointed once for men to die, and after that comes judgment. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Jesus will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. What does this judgment mean? What does the word actually mean?
Well, if we go to our Greek dictionary, and of course, dictionary definitions can be very, very dry.
So, stuffy. They're stuffy.
Stuffy. But I'll read a couple sentences here, and then I'll just summarize. This is Strong's number 1651. It's crisis. And that's what you hear a doctor say a lot of times, that, you know, the patient has reached a crisis. Doesn't mean that their decision has been made, but there's a choice or a turning point where they can go one direction or the other.
Okay.
And if we look at the meaning of the word, this is from Erdman's Publishing Company. It's a theological dictionary of the New Testament. It says that this word denotes the disciplining and education of man by God as the result of his judicial activity. Well, that sounds very strange, because when we think of the word judgment, we think that that's a final decision, not an education, not a discipline. It says that this word, continuing, This word embraces all aspects of education, from the conviction of the sinner to chastisement and punishment. This also speaks about the consequences that we spoke about earlier. You can't get away with sin. Sin always has a consequence.
But it also has the thought of by teaching and admonishing one.
Correct.
So the real, when you look at this word judgment in these scriptures, and it's the same word for judgment used in John 5, 28 and 29. We're not going to read that scripture, but it's important to understand it. The meaning of the word has to do with a time of crisis, a time where things could go one way or another, not a final stamp of approval or disapproval.
That's correct.
That's a big difference.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with our guest Jeff Mesra, and our subject, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? If you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And our website is ChristianQuestions.net.
And speaking of coming to a time of decision, take a look at Dish Network. You save a ton of money every month and help Christian Questions Radio grow. Plans start at just over $20 a month with a wide variety of channels, and you're fully digital. They have the most high-definition options at the best prices. Dish Network also allows you to add specialty channels without buying huge packages. There is no equipment to buy. You can start saving today with Dish Network. You help support Christian Questions by calling the Christian Questions Dish Network number. That's 800-249-8229, 800-249-8229. Dish Network, give it a try. So we're looking at a time of crisis. So when we see scriptures about Day of Judgment, Jeff, what you're saying is, according to what the word actually means, it's a time of crisis.
I think we need to look at more passages to describe this judgment period. Let's see what the rest of the scriptures say.
Well, let's do that then.
And make the decision at that point.
Okay. So we're in a time of crisis right now.
Exactly.
All right. Jonathan, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 2.
And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
All right, now hold on, because you're talking about this time of crisis and saying that the time of crisis is when there will be the opportunity for salvation, correct?
That's the idea I'm suggesting, yes.
Okay, then you just must not have read that scripture.
Well, let's see.
Wait. Because it says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So how do you harmonize those two things? If you're saying that the day of judgment is a time of crisis, but yet now is the day of salvation, how do those two fit into the same plan?
Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Jonathan just read, the Apostle Paul is quoting from an Old Testament passage, and he's applying it not to unbelievers. He's applying this passage to believers. Earlier in the context, in the previous chapter, verse 19, chapter 5, 19, he mentions the ministry of reconciliation, and he's applying this context to those who are already believers. He's saying, for the believers, this is their day of judgment. He's not applying it to unbelievers at this point. And he's quoting from an Old Testament prophecy. He's saying, you know, as a believer, I hope that you do not take the grace of God in vain. So what he was trying to encourage those he was speaking to, that those that are mentioned in the context of Isaiah, where he's quoting from, that this is their day of salvation. We have to be careful when we look at the scriptures. I've heard you say in the radio before that it's like you're reading someone else's mail.
Right, and especially with the New Testament. Who is the New Testament written to? It's written to believers. So if you are an unbeliever reading the New Testament, certainly I would welcome you to do that. However, one of the things you need to understand is the things that are being spoken of are not addressed to you specifically unless you become a believer, and then it becomes your mail. But if you're reading someone else's mail, you have to realize that you've got to interpret things because they're written to that person and not to another person. Now, to verify that, let's go back to the Isaiah scripture that Jeff said the Apostle Paul was quoting from in 2 Corinthians.
All right, that's Isaiah 49, 8 and 9. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee.
Okay, stop right there. Read that again.
Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee.
Okay, in an acceptable time I have heard thee.
And in a day of salvation have I helped thee.
And in a day of salvation. So in that Isaiah scripture, we won't take the time to read the rest of it. Jeff, it bears out what you're saying, because it's talking about a day of salvation. And what the Apostle Paul is doing is quoting that scripture to a very specific group of people, saying, this is your day of salvation.
Right, and don't take the grace of God in vain.
All right, now, that may sound almost heretical to some of you listening. Let's look at Hebrews 9:28. Jonathan, real quick on that one.
So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him.
So we have in this verse in Hebrews 9:28, Jeff, we have the ransom. Christ been offered once to bear the sins of many. All right. And then we have, that's the first coming of Christ.
Correct.
He came to pay the ransom. Then it talks about the second coming of Christ to offer salvation to those that wait for him.
That seems contradictory to what we've already said, because we said that when Jesus comes, he brings judgment.
So salvation, therefore, must come through this time of crisis.
Correct.
So it doesn't come through a stamp of approval or disapproval. It comes through a time of crisis where it becomes an opportunity for you, which is exactly what you were saying before. So now, folks, as we continue to develop this subject, it may be getting a little bit more complicated, but at the same time, hopefully it's becoming a little bit more clear. There's a lot to this.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with our special guest Jeff Mesra, and our subject, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? In our final segment, in the New Testament, there's a Greek word that changes everything. This is big.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with our special guest Jeff Mesra, and our subject this morning, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, we are here with Jeff Mesra. Jeff, you are from Chicago, Illinois.
Good morning again.
And you are a partner with us in Christian Questions. You do a lot behind the scenes. You do the blog and Facebook and all of those things.
And let me put a plug in for it. Join us there.
Yes.
Make some comments. Like us, please.
Like
or
us.
Dislike
oh, yeah.
us.
But like us while you're disliking us with the Facebook thing. I don't understand Facebook that much, but I know liking is a good thing. So as we're looking at this subject, can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? We're trying to piece together a scriptural reasoning. And again, it's based entirely on Scripture. We're trying to base it entirely on Scripture and not preconceived notion or tradition. We're trying to go specifically to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are showing us that there's a couple of different things going on. You've got the Old Testament prophecies that are leading toward goodness for everyone through judgment. You have Jesus talking about those coming to follow him, and in the last segment we were talking about Hebrews 9:27 and 28. It's once for a man to die and then judgment, and then it talked about judgment coming, you know, at the return of Christ. And then you had mentioned that for the Christian, our judgment is now. Salvation comes through judgment. Judgment is not a stamp of approval or disapproval. It is in fact a time of crisis where things could go either way.
Well, if salvation is for Christians now, what does that mean for unbelievers? Does that mean unbelievers' time of salvation is now? Or
all right,
not?
And that's the important question. And what you're saying is, no, their time of salvation isn't now.
That's right.
It comes through the judgment because of the return of Christ. All right, let's go to a soundbite first, and then we'll go to the phone right after the soundbite. This is, again, going back to the Moody Bible Radio In the Market with Janet Parshall and her guest, Ray Rhodes, discussing the book by Rob Bell called Love Wins. And it puts things in perspective really along the lines of what you just said.
You see, Rob Bell talks about us being kind of like co-creators and working towards building this new earth. Fact is, it's Christ himself who will build the new heavens and the new earth, a perfect environment for the redeemed. Not everyone will be there, only those who have trusted in Christ.
All right, so they say that not everyone will be there, only those who have trusted in Christ. What you're saying is their ability to trust in Christ will begin at the resurrection.
What I believe is that what the scriptures teach is that all those who are being judged will be there. In the book of John, in chapter 5, he says that all be raised from their graves, those that have done evil and those who are righteous.
And those that have done good, the followers of Christ, to a resurrection of life. Those that have done evil, to a resurrection of crisis.
Correct. That the same word we just spoke about.
Okay. Let's go to the phones.
All right. We have John from Tennessee. Good morning, John, and welcome to the program.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Yeah, I just had a quick question. I heard, I guess, the Mormon who called in, and I guess something just kind of rose up in me, and I just had a question about the rich man Lazarus.
Okay.
We know that Jesus wasn't talking about a parable there. He was talking about an actual story. And when the rich man dies, he ends up in hell. Now, what I don't understand what the theology is there about that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, first of all, John, actually, our perspective on that is that Jesus was actually using a parable in that case. And the reason we say that is if you look at the previous chapters of Luke 15 and 16, Jesus is telling story after story after story, and this looks like it's just another story in the same line. So
there's a series of five parables there.
Right.
Every single one of them. The prodigal son is one that most people are familiar with.
So John, are you still there?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, because you're getting a lot of noise on the line. Are you on a cell phone?
Yes, sir.
Okay, that may be why. So our answer to you is going to be a little bit different than you might expect on that. And Jeff, just give a quick.
I'll summarize, and if you can continue.
Yeah.
All five parables are talking about the same thing. They're all talking about the living, not the dead, and they're all sequential. They're all talking about a pattern of lifestyle that Jesus wanted those hearers who were living at the time to hear.
Okay, so right. And so our take on that is he's talking about the living and not the dead, and he's talking specifically about the Pharisees who were losing their opportunity of favor and being put outside of favor, and therefore being in a very grievous state. And that's kind of the short answer on that. John, actually, if you go to ChristianQuestions.net, we have a program dedicated specifically to that. I think it was, if I remember, August 22nd or August 29th, the end of August from this past year. It's in the archive section. You can get to a lot more answer on that.
I'll post the audio link at the blog.
Okay. John, thanks so much for the call. We appreciate it.
All right, thank you.
And again, I'm sure that our answer was not exactly what he was looking for, but hey, you know, we're coming from a different perspective on that. Let's go to John chapter 16 and try to wrap this up, this concept up of salvation coming through judgment. Therefore, judgment is a good thing because it opens the door of opportunity to salvation.
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me.
All right. Now, it's talking about actually the Holy Spirit coming.
That's right.
To convict the world. That's another hard word.
Well, it's just like in all these other contexts that we looked at. It sounds like something almost drastic. He's coming to the world to judge the world. Here, he's coming to the world to convict the world. Well, just like the word crisis, we looked at its definition. I think if we look at the word convict and what it means, it might help us understand the context a little better.
All right, and so what does it mean?
Well, if you look up this word everywhere that it appears in the New Testament, it's only a few times, but this word is a very, very special word in Greek, very difficult to define. If you look at the different commentaries, and some of them will be posted on the Rewind. Again, another plug for the Rewind.
Christian Secure Rewind, you can find it on ChristianQuestions.net.
It involves the conceptions of examination, of punitive power, of judgment, but he who convicts another puts the truth completely in front of the other person. He gives him the whole story.
And it's clear.
It's clear. It's just like in Matthew chapter 18, when your brother sins against you. You go to your brother first, give him the whole story, show him all the scriptures, and show him where he's making his mistake. And then let him, after he hears that story, make the decision. That's what Jesus is coming to do.
And when you think about it, That you can look at that word and look at in our own world how truth on a matter is convicting in the sense that it is revealing.
It's not only revealing, it's life-changing. And it's an education. It's it's not meant to just judge them finally. It's meant to provoke a change in the individual.
So what you're saying then, Jeff, is that this word doesn't give again, when you hear the word convict, it's just like the word judgment. Convict is, okay, that's the final decision. But in fact, convict is the presentation with the opportunity of understanding the whole story. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All right, folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time. It is late in the program, so you want to get dialing. 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear from you, but it needs to be quickly.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11.
For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
This is another one of those verses, Jeff, that sounds like it's very inclusive, but it's talking some kind of strange language. You have those in heaven, on the earth, and those under the earth?
Well, it's just like the passage that we talked about earlier in Acts, where it says that very specifically that Jesus is the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And here it's giving us all the classes of men, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth. Those under the earth are those who have died. Now, if you believe that after you die, you're going to go to a fiery punishment, that means that you believe that those who are in a burning hell will need to bow and worship Jesus while in torments. Or if you believe that death is asleep, what do you do with them? Well, you have to raise them from the dead, just like it says in John that we mentioned earlier, and show them, convict them, judge them, teach them. And through that conviction, through that education, they can, from their own heart, their own decision, bow and worship Jesus.
All right, so what you're saying then is salvation for the unbeliever who dies an unbeliever comes through resurrection. John 5:28 and 29 are very specific about those who have done evil. And that would be unbelievers, very, very obviously.
Correct.
All right. So you're saying that salvation comes through resurrection, but salvation comes through judgment, so it's not a free ride.
No. And again, there are always consequences for sin. There's always consequences for sin. So if we continue as sinners, we continue in the way that we are, it's going to be much more difficult to convict or educate us to change.
So, because a lot of people would listen, hear that and say, well, then that means I can do anything I want. Sure you can, but you're going to pay the consequences for it.
Right.
Don't think for a second that you're going to get away with it. Not for a second. Matter of fact, Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15.
Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
And I think this is an important point, Jeff, as we begin to wrap up the program, that so we're saying that, yes, an unbeliever has opportunity for salvation. Why? Because Jesus paid the ransom price. That means whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, Jesus died for you in your sins. Therefore, resurrection is in order. However, at resurrection, that's where the rubber meets the road. Because that then comes judgment, a time of crisis, and you don't get away with anything.
You're accountable, aren't you?
Yeah.
Well, this verse has all three concepts in it. It has both the words crisis and convict, both judgment and convict in this verse, both education, but it also shows that there's consequence for sin.
So the consequence for sin, and we want to stress this, that just because an unbeliever dies, an unbeliever did not have an opportunity to know Christ and goes to the grave with no knowledge of Christ, doesn't mean that we're just saying, well, they'll be resurrected because God loves them. Well, yes, God loves them and they will be resurrected. But life must be earned by obedience to the word of God through Jesus. It is through Jesus that they're resurrected. It's not because of any good anybody does. And they must earn the goodness of life.
But it's only through the grace of God.
And by the power of Jesus Christ. So you're not a universalist.
No.
You're not you don't believe in inclusivism where you can come to God by any path, anywhere.
No way.
But what we're saying is that salvation is available to the unbeliever after they die because Jesus died for them as much as he died for you and as much as he died for me. And but again, nobody gets away with, well, I can do whatever I want, so, gee, I like your gospel. It gives me the freedom to be whatever. No, it doesn't. What it does is it gives you the responsibility to answer for what you do. Jonathan, let's go to Isaiah 11, 9, and 10 as we wrap this up.
They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will restore to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious.
All right, Jeff, your final thoughts on the subject of can one who die an unbeliever still be saved in relation to the Isaiah scripture?
I'm going to go to another Isaiah scripture, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. And it describes exactly this concept that we've been talking about. This concept we can find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 26, 9 says that in the day of God's judgment, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness.
So you have judgment, you have learning righteousness, and salvation. Judgment and salvation, folks, they work together. The scriptures tell us that they work together. The scriptures tell us from the Old Testament that God's desire is for the salvation of all men. And from the New Testament, it tells us that those who follow after Christ, their salvation is now. But for everyone else, it is at the return of Jesus when the time of judgment, the time of crisis is upon them, and their salvation becomes their choice. For Jonathan and Rick and our special guest, Jeff, it's Christian Questions. Thanks, Jeff, for being with us. And we'll be back again next week with another subject. But until then, think about this. Can one who dies an unbeliever still be saved? Yes. Follow the scriptures. Think about it.